Our reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and in the church Bibles it's on page 1063, commencing at verse 19, John 1, 19. Now this was John's testimony. When the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was, he did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Messiah." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord." Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you're not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one." The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." This is the word of God.
Great, let's pray. Our loving Father, thank you that Jesus is the Lamb of God. Please help us to think about him and consider him as we look at this passage. Amen. Well, do keep that passage open on page 1063. The subject for this morning can be found on the second page of our reading on verse 34. "I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one." Another word for it we could say is that Jesus is the elected one, the chosen one. He is the elected leader that we can trust. That's right, it is election season. We've already had, manifestos, and we've had the first debates, we've had question time, and we read the manifestos, and we look at them, and even, or in my case, you read the summaries of them, and even if they're of the other party, we often think, yes, that would be really great if that happened. If they could do all those things, what an amazing 5 years it would be. And that brings us to the question for us faithers, doesn't it? As can we believe and can we trust that those promises will, of course, happen over the next 5 years? And realistically, even with the best will in the world, if we think about it, no one can actually guarantee their promises. Even if they entirely wanted to, no one can guarantee their promises, can they? Because I suppose think about it in terms of the global economy. If it goes up in the next year or so, that will be great. If it goes down, then probably whoever is elected next will leave under a cloud. And a government can only do as much, given the previous government. They can only do so much. They're not God, after all. Now, what is the response to that? We could, I guess, become very cynical about the whole affair. We could just be one of these people who, you know, we just mutter under our breath. We go, oh, these politicians, these liars, they're all the same. But actually, I mean, in one sense, isn't that better? Because it's realistic. If we think about it, it's actually worse, isn't it, to be cynical? Do we want to be cynical people living in a cynical world? We want to be hope people. We want to be hope people. It's precisely why this week Jeremy said, vote for hope, vote for Labour. It's precisely why Boris said, we'll go forward as a confident and united nation. But can we really have that? Our leaders are not God after all. But what if someone who came to us, who could do something that no human leader could ever do, someone who had even bigger promises than any election manifesto, and someone who has already brought some of those promises, they're already beginning to become true. Now, wouldn't that be something that we would want to listen to? And wouldn't that be something that would be worth giving our lives to? And that is what we are going to see this week as we see what it means for Jesus to be God's chosen one, God's elected leader. Let's begin in verse 19 to 28 as we see the witness who prepares the way for the Lord. The witness who prepares the way for the Lord. We're in John's Gospel. John is writing so that we will believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John chapter 1. It gives us two big headlines for us to explore over the rest of the book. So John chapter 1, verse 1 to 18, we saw last week. It's about Jesus being God revealed. And then John chapter 1, 19 to 51, is Jesus, the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And we're going to be working through that second block over the next 2 weeks as we think about what it means for Jesus to be that fulfillment of the Old Testament, the promised one. This week, we're meeting John the Baptist and his testimony about Jesus. And next week, we will see some other disciples who back up his testimony, as well as a skeptic who changed his mind. So the key to understanding these verses, I think, is the idea of law court testimony. Imagine a witness, they're being cross-examined, and they are giving their testimony. This is what I have seen. This is evidence for Jesus presented to us this morning. So have a look at verse 32 over the page. John gave this testimony. And then verse 34, I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. And then back over the page, verse 20, he did not fail to confess. I think declare rather than own up. This is testimony, evidence given to us about Jesus. So we're in verse 19 to 28. We meet the characters. So have a look at verse 19. This was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. So the priests and Levites are the religious leaders of the day. They are going to find out from Jerusalem, from the temple, about this preacher who's been causing a stir. That preacher is John the Baptist, who's seen Jesus. And the issue on the table is at the end of verse 19, they're asking him who he was, and specifically, verse 20, where he says, I am not the Messiah. The issue on the table is he the promised one that they have been expecting? Is that you, John? Are you the one that we have been waiting for? And you see his reply. He's, verse 20, he's not the Messiah. He's not the promised king that they're waiting for. John is not, verse 21, Elijah, who they were expecting to come back. And he's not the prophet, the one talked about in the book of Deuteronomy, who would follow Moses. John is not any of those. He's absolutely clear about who he isn't. But he is, verse 23, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. So you see at the end of that verse, there's a little D, and you can drop down to the bottom of the page. You see Isaiah 40, verse 3. This is who John is. He is the voice in the wilderness that was predicted by the prophet Isaiah when God spoke through him about a voice coming who is clearing the way in the wilderness. The trees and mountains are being leveled. So who can come? So the Lord can come. There you go. Jesus, the Lord God, is coming, and John wants us to be ready and prepared for him. And that quote from Isaiah, we only see the one verse, but we could spend ages and ages, and we could plumb the riches of those promises that Isaiah introduces in chapter 40, verse 3, about new creation, about God saving his people, about death being swallowed up forever, about a world so safe that an infant could sit next to the den of a cobra and be safe. And an eternal creation as well. Only a few verses after the Isaiah quote, it says, the word of the Lord endures forever. This is something that is going to be completely permanent. And John says, we are preparing for that time now. What must it have felt to be a priest hearing John's testimony? The time has come. Bigger promises are coming. And that prompts the question from the priest, verse 23. Verse 25. Why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? Why are you doing this baptism thing? Which then was what you would do if you wanted to join the Jewish faith. What gives you the authority, John, to be doing this if you're not all those people? And John's answer, have a look at verse 26. He is pointing forward to someone else. I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Now, this is the closest thing I could find to a pair of sandals. So imagine you are walking in the ancient world. This is the closest thing I could find to what they would have worn, my flip-flops. But if you were walking all day in sandals through the ancient world on those paths which animals used to walk along, after a day's journey, you would have had a lot of muck and a lot of dung and a lot of dust on your shoes. They would get very mucky, and your feet would get very mucky. John says, this person is so important, I'm not even worthy to untie their sandals. John is preparing the way for Jesus. The thing that strikes me is actually how genuine John the Baptist is. What a witness to have. The fact that he doesn't have an agenda, he's not in it for anything. He is just there to point to someone else, to make Jesus look great, and that people will see that Jesus is the one coming. There's no agenda. He really is a reliable, unbiased fact checker for us. Now, we've heard lots about fake news over the last 3 years. And I've not yet, the kind of fake news, the thing that you get when people deliberately are spreading false news to stir things up. I've not yet met anyone who's told me that they are in favour of fake news. And yet, I'm sure if we're honest, we'll think of times when we've accepted things uncritically, specifically in this election season, perhaps when it's something that reinforces what we think about some politician or another politician. But here is someone much more genuine, with nothing to gain. And if you want to check him out, Jesus is standing right in front of him. Look at the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is right there. And sometimes we read the Gospels and we ask ourselves, surely in those days, the ancient people, they were a bit naive and they were quite easily led astray. Actually, it would have been so easy to disprove a lie then. People lived so closely together. If you wanted to go and find something out, you could just walk down the road. You could ask the people, what did you see? John does that. Behold, look, Jesus, he's standing over there. There's no agenda. There's no detail that has been hidden. He's right in the open. A genuine messenger, a credible witness, preparing the way for the Lord. Now, as we apply this, it's quite easy, I think, to miss the point that John is making. It'd be very easy to say, wasn't John a humble person? Shouldn't we be humble people like him? He must increase, I must decrease, let's be like that. But actually, that would be to say the exact opposite of what John is intended. His point is not that we look at him and that we copy him, as good as that would be, as a brilliant role model as he would be, but it's that we will look to Jesus and think about Jesus, and that he would stand aside for him. And so does not this testimony want us to listen to him? If we're not following Jesus now, and we thought, yeah, we're not really convinced of this Jesus thing, time to think again. And if we are following Jesus, though perhaps flagging, again, time to think again about Jesus. Let's keep listening as we consider the witness who saw the chosen one. The witness who saw the chosen one. Verse 29 to 36. So we've met the witness and some of his message. Now we're going to think a bit more about the content of his message. And we have lots of quick-fire promises about Jesus that are now coming through. And we won't be able to see them in lots of depth, but I hope we get a flavour for the broad scope. And there's so many things that are coming true now as Jesus turns up on the pages of history. Hear the call that John the Baptist makes in verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Back over on verse 36, when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." Here he is. Here's the focus. We need to look at who Jesus is. I think of my parents, big football fans, and there they are on a Saturday afternoon watching Leicester City play at the King Power Stadium, and they're watching the live game, and you've got to be completely focused, otherwise you'll miss something, and it'll all have been for nothing, and you'll just have to watch the replay on TV. Look, we've got to be completely focused on who Jesus is. Look hard. And here's what he wanted us to see. You saw verse 29 and verse 36. It's like brackets around the message for that day. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see how he points to the Lamb in both those verses as brackets around this section. The Lamb is a very big theme in the Old Testament. We have the Lamb in the Passover. So think of when God rescued his people from Egypt. He called them to make a sacrificial lamb that would die in the place of the firstborn so that the angel of the Lord bringing judgment would pass over them. And it's also thinking of Isaiah and how he pointed forward to a servant in Isaiah chapter 53. A servant who would be led like a lamb to the slaughter, who would bear the sins of many, punished for our sins, so that we can have peace with God. There's lots of big promises on offer this election season. Promises to deal with crime and inequality and abuse. And Jesus here is saying he's going to get right back to the thing underneath all these things. He is going to deal with our sin problem, the root cause of all the problems in our world. Our sin, our rebellion against God, our rejection of him that leads to our rejection of others. Jesus is dealing with the consequences of sin as he's the Lamb, the one who takes the judgment that would have fallen on the people. Dealing with the consequences of sin. But also in our passage, he's dealing with the very causes of sin as well. So have a look down with me at verse 33. End of verse 33. "The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain on him is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit." We're looking back to Ezekiel now. When the prophet Ezekiel, hundreds of years before Jesus, pointed forward to a time when God would change our hearts. When God would change our hearts so that we could obey God. How would he do that? He would put his spirit into our hearts. And that is what Jesus is coming to do. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And we could read on further in John's Gospel about how that happens, and into the rest of the New Testament as Pentecost, the Spirit comes and comes on the people of God, and how people's lives are completely changed, and we see this new lifestyle of radical love modeled as by the early church in the book of Acts. It's beginning now. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And that takes us to John's conclusion, verse 34. I have seen and can testify that this is God's chosen one. And you see there's a little footnote, F. He's quoting from bottom of the page, Isaiah 42, verse 1. Jesus is the servant, the one by whom all this salvation and rescue that Isaiah talked about, the one by whom this would all come about, the servant, who as well would have the Spirit on him as the leader, the ideal Israelite to lead the people. So lots of promises. The Lord arriving, the Lamb, the Spirit giver, the servant. If the Old Testament is about promises made, the New Testament is about promises kept. We asked at the beginning, what if someone came who could do something that no human leader could ever do? If they made bigger promises than ever human leader ever dared to promise, and if their promises had already begun to come true, wouldn't that be something worth following and giving our lives to? And we see here that is exactly what is happening as Jesus steps onto the pages of history. He is no mere man. He is the Lord. John the Baptist, prepare the way for the Lord. He's making bigger promises. He's dealing with our sin problem, the consequences of sin and the very causes of sin. And they've already begun to come true. As Jesus had the Spirit land on him, as John the Baptist saw, and as we know even more, as we see Jesus at Pentecost, we see Jesus as the Lamb of God who then in John's Gospel dies for the sins of the world. It's all coming true. The wait is over. God has kept his promises. Hope is here. It's Jesus. He is the elected ruler. We can trust this election. The only one who can guarantee his promises. What would it look like for us to believe this? If we're not following Jesus now, let's hear John the Baptist's call to look and to see Jesus. As we're just in chapter one. There's plenty more in the rest of John's Gospel that we could think about. So much more to see about Jesus. So many more witnesses. Look, it's really compelling. And if we're following Jesus now, this will make a real difference this Christmas election. I actually believe we can have a better election than anyone else if we're following Jesus. Because this truth means that we can, if we want to, we can campaign in the election, but our hope won't rest on our leaders, and we don't have to be either naive about the promises that they'll make or cynical about them. If we believe this, we can rise above the culture wars that are going on and all the division, because we don't believe that this is the make or break election of the entire world. Could it be that much of the nastiness on my Facebook feed is because we don't really understand what Jesus is doing, that he is bringing the world making his new creation as we speak, as he brings people under him as king? He's making something even greater. We have a greater leader to campaign for. Over the next few weeks, we will have people knock on our doors, and we'll see social media ads, and we'll get things through the letterbox. We have someone even greater than what our activist friends will be campaigning for. Someone who can deliver so much more. And so it's made me wonder, well, the question is, do my activist friends show me up a bit? Passionately campaigning to the detriment of their annual leave, time and money, when they don't have a leader as great as ours. We have a greater leader that we can contact as well. Many people like to write to their MPs. We can go to Jesus directly, praying to God the Father through Jesus, who hears us, and we can cling to his promises with complete certainty. We can be hope people, not optimistic about ourselves, but optimistic about God and his King in whom we trust. Let's pray. Dear Father, as we think about leadership at our general election, please help us to see clearly that it is Jesus who is the real chosen King. Help us to look to him. Help us to be to have hope in him and to trust his promises. And help us to appreciate him more as we think about the things that he is doing for us. Amen.